Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
I'm going to start a new series tonight, and I'm just simply calling it Following the Shepherd's Voice. It's not common that we share here what we're sharing over in Bakersfield, but as I've been going into this series a little bit, I really felt that it would be good to go over some of these things. It might seem fundamental and basic to some, but again, I don't think you can ever drill the basics too much. You know, what makes a great athlete? You know, I was a great fan of Michael Jordan while he was playing basketball with the Chicago Bulls, which never makes people happy when you're in Laker territory or something like that. But nevertheless, I just couldn't help but be amazed at his skill, at his, you know, acrobatics and, you know, his hang time, all that kind of stuff. But all the coaches would say what makes him great are not all the acrobatics and all the extras he does, but his tremendous handle of the fundamentals. In other words, he was very practiced and very skilled at doing the basics right, and so all the rest could build on top of that, I guess you could say. Likewise, in our Christian lives, we have to build on the fundamental principles of the Word of God. And no matter how far we go, no matter how much we learn, we always have to come back to the fundamentals, to the basics, because those are the things that will always stand the test of time. Those are the things that work. And so we want to make sure that we're building on the sure foundation of God's Word. So in this series talking about following the shepherd's voice, it's exactly what I want to talk about, various ways in which the shepherd leads and guides his church. And so I want to kind of talk about that so that we can know how the Spirit of God communicates to us. In fact, you know, this is Pentecost Sunday. And it's interesting because when we're talking about the shepherd, we're talking about Jesus. So much of the verbiage we give to Jesus, we have to realize that the execution of the office of Jesus to a great degree is done today through the Holy Spirit. For example, we say, you know, Jesus lives in me. And indeed, he does. But Jesus has a physical flesh and bone body that he still inhabits at the right hand of the Father. So when we say Jesus lives in me, what we're really saying is Jesus lives in me through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, when he comes, he'll lead and guide you into all truth, and he'll show you things to come. So when we're talking about hearing the shepherd's voice, it's really an office of the Holy Spirit that's communicating the will of God to us. In fact, he said he will not speak on his own authority, but what he hears, that he will say to us, or that he'll communicate with us. So it's the Holy Spirit really that's, as we said, executing that office to a great degree. And so we're really talking about learning to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. But because he speaks on behalf of Jesus, we're talking about following the shepherd's voice, right? So let's look at this in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. And then we'll hop down and read verse 27 also. John 10, 1 through 5. And then we'll look at verse 27 also. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then go to verse 27, just picking up this one last thought here. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This series is really a part of a larger series I've been doing on discipleship. And to me, discipleship has got to be one of the most important subjects in the body of Christ today. A disciple is really simply a learner, if you just look at the basic fundamental definition of the word. But really, it implies a lot more than that. In fact, I think a better word than learner would be adherent. One who not only hears, but one who follows the discipline of another. And of course, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. I think a great term for that that you hear in the church a lot today is Christ follower. And that's really what it is. It's somebody who's following Christ in their life. One who's adhering to the teaching and the doctrine. In fact, it's interesting. I was reading through the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And it's amazing how many times he said something like, if you follow my commandments, then you love me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, this whole theme of following what I say, following my commandments. Well, in one sense, Jesus only gave us the one commandment, in meaning that we're to love one another as He loved us. That's the only really what you'd call New Testament commandment. But what He's really saying is, if you follow Me, if you follow what I've said, if you follow in the light of My teachings, then you're My disciples indeed, so forth and so on. And so, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we have to adhere to what He says. In fact, He said in one place, why call ye Me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Well, I don't think it's too basic to say that if we're going to be Christ followers, then we have to learn how to follow Christ, right? And so, as simple as that sounds, to do that, we have to be able to hear the shepherd's voice, right? We have to be able to discern what God is saying to us, particularly in our culture today, where there's so much confusion. And as I said, there's a lot of Christians today wanting to kind of lay low and just blend in. And that's never been the purpose of God's people. In fact, someone has said the church has had her greatest impact on the world when she was least like the world. And we're to live distinct and separate lives. Look at all the analogies that Jesus gave. We're to be a city set on a hill. He uses analogies like light and dark. Well, you can't have a greater distinction, right, than light and dark. And we're to be the light of the world. Well, if we're blending in, how in the world can we be a light to the world, right? And so our lives have to be distinct. They have to stand up and stand out. That's what this whole idea of sanctification is, living a holy, separated life. It doesn't mean we're some holier than thou, but it means that, again, we simply march to the beat a different drummer. We don't allow the culture to dictate our behavior. We don't allow, you know, the world to dictate how we what our values are. Amen. We allow the Word of God to dictate our values, our behavior. Again, we're following the chief shepherd's voice. We're Christ followers. So to do that, again, we have to be able to follow Christ. So the question comes, does God speak to us today, and can we know His voice? Well, if we take Jesus seriously, those questions are, of course, answered in the affirmative. In fact, just looking at the verses we just read, verse 3 says we can hear His voice. Verse 4 said we can know His voice. Verse 5 said that we'll distinguish His voice from the voice of the stranger or a counterfeit. And then verse 27 says that we will, if we're His disciples, follow Him. So yes, God does speak, and yes, we can know His voice, and in fact, we can follow Him. And in fact, if you're a Christian, whether you realize it or not, you have already followed the voice of the chief shepherd. Now, this analogy is one I've used here a number of times, but it's necessary just again to build on this idea. And you know, we've said it before that when shepherds in the Middle East, and it's still the same way today, when they come together, and I don't know why shepherds would bother to come together. I don't know if they have those shepherd conventions. But anyway, all their sheep gather together. You know, you got these huge flocks, right? Sometimes you've got hundreds and hundreds of sheep in a given herd. And so, is it herd? Herd of sheep? Or what is it? Flock of sheep, sorry. So in a flock, you've got like hundreds potentially of sheep, right? So you got all these shepherds coming together, and while they're doing their little shepherd convention, whatever shepherds do and talk about, I don't know what can be exciting to talk about in the life of a shepherd, but nonetheless, when they get together and talk, you've got all these sheep that are milling together, right? And so when one shepherd decides he's going to pull away and go his way and leave the rest of the shepherds, he's got to take those sheep. Well, how does he do that? Does he go through and start counting 1, 2, 3? I think that looks like my brand. No, they don't do that. They have a very distinct voice or call. And still today, it's funny, I watched not that long ago, I watched on Facebook while somebody was at the edge of a fence, and they started doing this really hokey, yodeling sound kind of call, and all these cows came running from all over the field because they knew it was feeding time, right? But they recognized the distinct voice of the master, if you will. And likewise, when these shepherds walk away, they will begin to call out in this very distinct whistle or call or something, and their sheep will simply pull away. They will come out from among the other sheep and follow their shepherd, right? Well, that's exactly what we, the church, have done. The word church in the Greek, ecclesia, literally means called out ones. And so when Jesus, so when the gospel came to us, however it did, whether we were sitting in a stadium and heard someone like a Billy Graham, or whether we were in a church, or just simply a friend communicating the gospel over the breakfast table, whatever the case might be, when we heard the gospel and responded, we really, through that message, heard the voice of the chief shepherd, and we chose to follow Him, and we came out from among, right, those in the world that we were associating with and everything else, and we decided to follow Him. And that's exactly what we as the sheep of the chief shepherd are to do. Well, we don't just hear Him the one time, right, and follow Him in salvation, but we're to follow Him throughout our lives. And so as the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts and giving us direction in life, or even when it comes to certain moral crisis moments. What do I do? If the crowd is going this way, what does the Bible say about that? Or if there are certain pressures, societal pressures being put upon me, how do I respond to that? What does Jesus have to say about that, and how am I to respond to His voice in the light of some of the conflicts that oftentimes we face, right, in the work world or in relationships or, you know, family relationships, whatever the case might be? How do we follow the shepherd and distinguish His voice from the myriad of voices that are out there competing for our attention and for our devotion? And as the Bible says, we can know His voice and we can follow Him. So as I said, we're going to be talking about different ways in which we can be led by the Spirit of God or hear the shepherd's voice and follow Him. So how does Jesus, the chief shepherd, speak to us? And like we said, really what we're talking about here is, how do we make decisions? And I always stop to preface this because I think it's so important. I've used this phrase before. I got this from Keith Moore. It's a complete total ripoff. I just stole it from him. But he said this. He said, decisions determine direction, and direction determines destiny. And you think about that, that is so true. Like my wife and I, just this morning going to Bakersfield, number one, we had to make a decision to go, right? But you also are making decisions all along the way. Which direction am I going to go? What's the route I'm going to take? But every decision in life determines a certain direction, right? And that direction determines your destination or your destiny, right? So if you want to get to the right place, you've got to make the right decisions that'll put you on the right direction. You know, a lot of times we'll be talking about an individual who isn't walking with God or just made some poor life choices, and we'll say, man, they're just going a wrong direction in life, right? Well, that didn't just happen to them. There were decisions they made that determined that direction. If that direction is not altered, they're going to wind up at a destination that they don't really want. They might think they do, but we know that they don't want that, right? Because there's consequences associated with every decision, because it determines our direction and causes us to wind up in a given destination. Now, I've said this before, but there's three ways in which you can make decisions, two of which are not a great idea. Number one, risk. You can just flip a coin, right? Or you can draw straws. Now, that's probably not the best way to make. Now, if you're just deciding which, you know, fast food place you want to eat, you know, flip a coin, draw a straw, I don't care. But if you're making any serious life decisions, risk is probably not the way you want to go, right? Because you have at least a 50-50 chance, maybe more, depending on how many options you have, of making a really, really bad decision, right? And so risk is one way, but there are people that just kind of eeny, meeny, miny, mo their way through life. And that's not really a very intentional way of living life, right? You have a great chance of going the wrong direction if you're going to make your decisions by risk. Number two is reason. And reason is certainly a lot better than risk because it shows at least some intentionality, right? So you can consult the experts. You can look at the demographics. You can Google it, right? And many of life's choices boil down to making what we would call an informed choice. And for many decisions, that's fine. But I still think that even when it comes to an informed choice, how many of you know there's still shortcomings to that? Because all those demographics, all those experts, and even Google itself doesn't know the future, right? And like I was kind of joking this morning, I'm sure there was a lot of people the day before the crash who said, Enron, that looks like a great company. I think I'll invest there, right? And, you know, a couple of days later, a week later, a year later, whatever, prove that their decision was horrible, right? Because they could not forecast the future. And so even the best of decisions made by reason can oftentimes fall short. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own, can I add, limited understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So I know some people can be hyper, super spiritual, and they go to their garment closet maybe in the morning and pray over whether they should wear the red or the yellow blouse. Now, obviously, there's people who go to extremes with things, right? But I'm saying this, that even in decisions that might seem relatively inconsequential, we have to ask ourselves, is it really inconsequential? Right? I mean, there may be decisions that we might think aren't all that significant, but they're worth praying over to get the mind of God. Because again, every decision, I'm not talking about wearing the blouse, but I'm talking about real decisions that have a consequence in our life, that we need to pray over those. The Bible said, in all your ways, right? That would mean pretty much everything you do, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. In other words, we don't want to be flippant about our decision making. God wants to have input on our decisions, right? And after all, if He's Lord, again, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And if we're not even bothering to consult Him, right, then there's a good chance that we're not going to be following the shepherd's voice because we haven't bothered to take time to hear it. And a lot of times, you know, to be honest with you, I think a lot of times people make things a lot more dramatic than they need to be. For example, you know, we know because we've been studying this recently, we talked about wisdom before, but the Bible said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given him. So that shows us that God is eager to get involved with our decision-making process. What is wisdom? It's God's what to do. And as I always say, God's got a what to do for you. He'll show you the what, when, and how. He wants to do that. But He's not going to necessarily break through and intrude on your life. So we need to take time to seek Him. The Bible says, if we'll draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. So it's not. I think sometimes people think God's playing keep away with His will. You know, we seek Him. Okay, I'm going to reveal my will to you. Not today. That's not God. God's not. He's not playing games with us. But I think so much of the time, we kind of already start off with this negative attitude. Well, I'll pray and I'll ask God, but I'm not going to hear anything anyway. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of Christians who kind of have that disposition. That they think kind of God's not really for them. He's not really going to speak to their hearts. And again, don't get me wrong. There's times where we may be seeking the will of God, and it seems like heaven's a little bit silent. Sometimes there's a good reason why. It's because maybe there's no fresh, new information. You know, I've shared this before. With me being maybe not the most patient person on the planet, I always want things to be happening right now. You know, I'm kind of that way. I'm kind of a go-getter by nature, kind of an ambitious, driven kind of guy. So a lot of times I want to hear the voice of God. I want to get this thing rolling. But timing plays a huge part in following the will, plan, and purpose of God. And so a lot of times, even if God seems to be speaking to your heart about something, even if you feel that something is coming down the road, maybe you just get an intuitive sense about something that I just feel like God's going to be directing my steps in a certain way or whatever. A lot of times, because we live in the finite realm of time, it's very easy, if we're not careful, to move presumptuously. In other words, to step out ahead of the plan of God. And so I think we have to be, you know, very careful that we don't do that. That we don't just jump out there ahead of God and miss our timing. And I know I've done that in times past. I know other ministers who've, you know, told famous stories of times where, you know, they discerned what the will of God is, but they missed it in the realm of timing. I remember when I was in the traveling ministry and I was seeking the Lord. You know, I'd pastored for 6 years, and now I'm going to go out in the traveling ministry. And again, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, right? So I'm saying, Lord, where do you want me to travel? This is a huge world, and the wonderful thing about life today is that you can go pretty much anywhere in the world, right? Jesus was limited to a relatively small geographical place, right, because of the limitations of time and travel and technology and all those kinds of things. The world is open to us. You can go anywhere. You can book a ticket to anywhere in a day. You can be on the other side of the globe. And so I'm seeking the Lord, and sometimes, you know, I get invitations regularly to go to Africa, to India, to Pakistan. So, you know, these are legitimate questions. Lord, where do you want me to go? Where can I be the most effective? So in the early traveling days, I'm kind of seeking the Lord about that. And a couple different things happen along this line that will kind of help you to see how we have to be patient. I'm starting traveling in the fall of 99. And I have some immediate opportunities that come open right away. And here's a really good, maybe just a little bit of wisdom for you. You know, like with me, I'm in ministry, right? So this may apply differently for you. But sometimes if there's only one choice before you, one opportunity, sometimes you don't need a lot of prayer, right? Man, I need a job. And so all of a sudden a job opportunity opens. You think, well, I don't know if that's the will of God. Friend, if that's the only option you got, take it. God can open a better door later, but at least you're going to be able to feed your family, right? I mean, some things don't require a lot of prayer in a sense. They just require just getting on the stick, kind of just getting things done. But I'm seeking the Lord, and Lord, where do you want me to go? And like I said, some opportunities came quite quickly, and so we took advantage of those. But still, you know, by and large, the future is before us. We're trying to discern. For one thing, I'm going to be sending packets out to pastors, right, and trying to promote the ministry. Well, every one of those packets represents a little bit of a financial investment I'm making. So, in other words, I don't have an endless supply of resources to try to, you know, throw seed out to the whole planet, right? So I'm seeking the Lord. And this was my thought process as I'm kind of taking some of those immediate opportunities that are opening to me. I'm praying about the summer. Where should I go in the summertime? And for whatever reason, I just from the natural standpoint, I thought I'll go to the Midwest. Number one, the Midwest is the Bible Belt. A lot of churches there, right? A lot of churches are having guest ministers in. And I've got some friends that are pastoring in that region because now they used to travel. They preach for me. Now they're pastoring. I'm going to travel. I thought turnabout's fair play. I let them in my church. Now they can let me in theirs. And, you know, from the natural standpoint, that would be fine if you didn't have any other direction, right? But as I'm praying and waiting on the Lord, somehow, in my heart, I just had, we say, a check, a reservation. Something in me just held me back. And I didn't know why, but I knew it was something God dealing with my heart. And I've got a little time. And here's another thing. If you've got to make decisions, give yourself the time to pray and wait on the Lord. You know, don't wait till the last day and then say, you know, kind of throw up a Hail Mary and hope you get it right. You're back on risk, right? You don't want to do that. You want to give yourself some time. So I'm praying way in advance of when I need to know for my summer. Well, suddenly, in my heart comes New England. Well, I've always wanted to go to New England. I think New England is awesome. You know, beautiful colors of the fall, all these things. But, you know, partly, number one, I want to make sure this isn't just me. You know what I'm saying? Is this just because I've always liked the idea of going to New England? In fact, even in my first church, I had a gal, I was pastoring and bishop at the time, I had a gal that I found out she was from Massachusetts. The moment I heard that, I got all excited. I said, do you have any of those books, you know, like picture books of the New England colors and all that? She said, yeah. I said, can I see them? So she brought them to me and I'm just poring over it. So obviously, even early on, I had an affection for, kind of a leaning toward that part of the country. And I didn't even, you know, I couldn't have even told you really which one on the map was Vermont or New England at that time. But I just had this something about New England. So when that came into my heart, I thought, well, is that the Lord or is that just me? And so, and that's a good question to ask sometimes. So I just waited on the Lord a while. I just kept continuing to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, that didn't go away. A lot of things, if it's just you, it'll be gone by that afternoon. You know what I'm saying? We can get all excited about something, then tomorrow it's just completely gone. Well, it probably was the Lord. But this thing wouldn't leave me. And it just kept coming back about New England, about New England, about New England. So I thought, okay, so I sent off about 30 packets. And again, that represents somewhat of an expense because in that packet, you know, number one, it's the packet itself. It's a nice folder, you know, costs a couple bucks. And then you're throwing in maybe a CD of your teachings to give the pastor a flavor of it. And again, these are kind of, in themselves, are like Hail Marys because what if the pastor sees that and just throws it in the trash or buries it under the stuff on his desk? So you want to make sure that you're being strategic is what I'm saying. So I sent out about 30 packets and then I followed those up with phone calls. And out of those packets that I sent, the phone calls I made, I ended up with enough meetings in New England the first time to be there for about a month and a week. And I thought, well, marginal success, at least it's sufficient enough to justify going on the trip. By the way, the following year, out of that month and a week, we ended up with 3 months worth of meetings and did that for the next several years. But at that time, I thought, you know, marginal success, I really didn't think that much about it because I didn't have anything to compare it to, right? But then later, a friend of mine was telling me, he said, I sent out packets to the entire southwestern portion of the United States and didn't get a single meeting. So I thought, man, I had favor. But the point is, I heard from God. And as we oftentimes say, God always provides where He guides, right? Wherever He leads, He meets the needs. And so He was guiding my steps that way, so I had His favor on those decisions. But again, those decisions were intentional. And because we made the right decision, we went in the right direction and we wound up in the right destination. So again, how important it is to hear the shepherd's voice. But I remember as I was seeking the Lord about that, before He directed me to New England, other things started coming up in my heart. Other destinations, other things regarding ministry. And in fact, they seem so real. It's the only way I can say this. They seem so real to me that I actually wrote the organization that I was with, that I was ordained with at the time, and I said, I feel like the Lord is directing my steps this way. It was actually another nation. And it was so strong. So, I mean, it was definitely a conviction. It wasn't just one of these fly-by-night kind of things. But after a short time, that began to wane. And I thought, wow, I must have missed it. So I really began to seek the Lord about this. I said, Lord, what about this? Because I sought You and it really seemed in my heart You were... And I mean, it was very strong, very consistent for a season. So I began to seek the Lord about that. And the Lord began to speak to me. And He said, you know, You begin to seek Me for My will for your life. And I began to show you, as this Bible says He will, I began to show you things to come. But what I began to see was he wasn't necessarily showing me in chronological order all these different things. Now, some of these things that I've had in my heart to do, I've had opportunities to actually go and make that other thing happen. But I didn't feel like it was the Lord yet. So don't get desperate, is what I'm saying. Let him do it, right? But the Lord showed me, he said, you know, and of course we know this, in the realm of the Spirit, there's neither time nor distance. God is not limited to time. He's not limited to the confines of time and space the way we are. So we think linear. He doesn't necessarily. And he gave me an example of that. Again, this is in time of prayer. He's speaking to me about this. And he reminded me of one of the prophecies that Isaiah gave in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, right? And then the next line is what? And the government shall rest upon his shoulders. Now the first part of that verse we hear spoken all the time, every Christmas. Unto us a child is born. The child was born, the son was given. The son wasn't born, he's eternal with the Father. But the child, the physical child, was born, but the son was given. That's Jesus, right? In the manger. But then the next line says, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. That won't happen till the millennial reign of Christ. So you've got at least 2,000 years between those two events, and yet they're spoken with essentially the same breath, written in the same sentence. So what I'm saying is that when we are waiting on the Lord and seeking God, it's not enough just to get the what. We also need to get the when and the how. And so what I'm talking about is really being earnest about seeking God for His direction. Now you say, why would the Lord then even bother to tell you about something that isn't going to happen now? Because maybe you need to spend time praying that out. Because between now and that time, there might be a lot of things that God wants to prepare in you or prepare you for, so that when that time comes, you're prepared to do what He's called you to do there. But all I know is that in seeking the Lord, again, we have to be intentional about following the shepherd's voice for our life. Amen? Well, I kind of got up on all that and didn't intend to, but I'm not going to take it back now. Risk, reason, right? Reason. What is reason? Trying to figure it out with your noggin, using your noodle. And that's okay. It's good to think things through. Like I said, a lot of decisions can be answered simply by just thinking out and making an informed choice. But as I said, really, if it has any consequence at all, beyond where you're going to eat, what you're going to wear for the day, beyond just, you know, simple functional things in life. If it has a chance in any way of impinging upon your destination or your destiny, then you want to bring that thing before God, right? And like I said, even a simple thing about, Lord, where do you want me to travel? Because I want to, again, make good use of my time. I want my efforts to be blessed. And you know, you can make a wrong decision in life. And let me just say this. God will provide for you. Again, where God guides, He provides. He'll take care of you when you're in His will, plan, and purpose. But if you're just doing your own thing, guess who pays that bill, right? And so I don't want to have to backtrack at my own expense simply because I was too presumptuous to take time up front to seek God for His direction in my life. Now, you know, invariably when we hear that kind of thing, we think, oh, dear Lord, you know, for years I've lived and maybe I haven't really been earnest or intentional about seeking God. What about where I am now? Well, you can't worry about where you've been. All you can do is start with where you are now. But here's the good news, and again, I'm not trying to get too much into this because it can get probably kind of twist your brain into a pretzel. But God is not surprised by where you are in life now. So if this is where He's met you, then from this point forward, make it your commitment. I'm going to follow the shepherd's voice. And God is able, in His transcendent, amazing glory, to get us where we need to go. Amen? Risk, reason, and the third way, the way we want to really make decisions, is revelation. In other words, God will speak to us. He will make known His will to us. Just like He did me in the traveling ministry, so many decisions in life, I just waited until I heard the voice of God. And I think particularly in our day today, you know, we kind of live in a culture where people want things to come easy. They want things to come easily to them. They don't want to have to kind of put in, you know, the work. They don't want to burn the midnight oil. So they just want to get there. And like I said, that can be very dangerous because, in fact, you know, it's interesting today. It's a great message for our generation. The Bible talks about waiting upon the Lord. And the implication there isn't just waiting and kicking back and killing time. The implication is that you're waiting on Him, almost kind of like a waiter waits on a table. In other words, you're looking to Him. There's a sense of expectation. Lord, I'm looking to You. I'm waiting on You. I'm waiting to hear the voice of God. The best I ever did this in my life, I think, as far as I'm concerned, I've done this several stages and seasons in life. But oftentimes, like I said, we can sense when a new season in life is coming because we just begin to sense a restlessness, a dissatisfaction. You know, it's interesting. You can be in a season of life where everything's been okay up to now, but suddenly you look around and you don't have the same peace with things. You're not satisfied. You're not content any longer where you are, doing what you did before. Everything was hunky-dory last week or last year doing what you were doing, but now there's just something on the inside of you that wants more, that's not satisfied, that's looking for something else, even if you don't know what you're looking for. Like I said, sometimes it's like swinging on the refrigerator door because you're hungry, but you know what you're hungry for. But I love what Tommy Barnett said. God would never put it in the heart of a bird to fly south if there was no south. So if you have this intuitive something that says, I'm looking for something, I'm hungry for something, it's because you're responding to something that's genuine. There is that country out there, if I can put it that way, that your heart is kind of responding to, even though you may not know yet what it is. And so that's when it's time to early, earnestly begin to seek the Lord. And God may speak to you any number of ways. But let's talk about different levels or different kinds of revelation because they're important. First and foremost, there's what we call general revelation. Or in other words, God makes Himself known in a general way to everyone. Go to Psalm 19 and we'll look at verses 1 through 4. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. This is general revelation, or sometimes what's also called natural theology. Really, it comes down to God revealing Himself through what He has made. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. I want you to notice how many times in those four verses, when it talks about the heavens revealing the glory of God, it uses phrases like their voice, their words. In other words, the very heavens themselves are bearing testimony to the reality of God. And so, in fact, the Bible says that the... In fact, go to Romans 1:20. Let's look at that one too. I was just going to quote it, but let's look at it because it's worth looking at. Romans 1, actually 18 through 20. God reveals Himself to mankind through nature, through creation. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Notice this phrase, "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And so what He's really saying here is this, is that the reality of God's existence, people don't stumble over it because of a lack of evidence, but rather because of a suppression of evidence. And it's interesting, somebody made a great point a while back. I can't remember if I was reading a book, listening to an interview, but somebody made a great, I think it was actually Hugh Ross. He's an astrophysicist and astronomer, and he made a great statement about this. You know, when these verses were written, cultures by and large were agrarian, right? They're out in the field. And so what did they do? You're looking out at the stars. You're way more in touch with nature and creation. And there is a witness, the Bible says, in creation. In other words, you can hardly look up. There's a place in New Mexico, I can't tell you exactly where it is, but it's on I-40. And if you're going through there at night, and I highly recommend you do, it's a very high elevation place in New Mexico. And every time I've gone through, for whatever reason, it seems like I've gone through at night. And there's not any more stars in the sky there than there are anywhere else, but because there's no surrounding lights from any city, if you pull off and turn off, oh my goodness, I just would not have known, honestly, that you could see so many stars. It looks more white than dark, it almost seems like. And the texture, you can see the Milky Way, you can see the texture of the night sky. And it's very hard for me. It literally is one of those moments, especially being here and where our air is so horrible, it's hard for me to look up and see that and not it catch my breath. And I'm sorry, you just can't look at that and not have a sense of the transcendent. That there's something a whole lot bigger than us out there. right? And the Bible said that that is something that intuitively speaks to men to let them know that God is real. But one of the things that they said is, you know, now we are not, by and large, agrarian. Many parts of the world are, but in the West we are more urban. So you're in cities where there is usually a lot more haze and junk in the air, and men have ceased to look up. And now our lives are way more horizontal, right? I mean, we're, you know, dog eat dog, we're killing it on the marketplace and all that kind of stuff. We're, you know, at the stock exchange, or we're at the job, we're dealing with our families, we're taking kids to soccer practice, and it's all like this. And there's less of this, of looking up in the heavens. And so it does seem as though, it does seem to me, and you know, our televisions, and we've made the light so bright down here, I mean that literally and metaphorically, that we don't look up as much. And so it seems as though the voice of God that the heavens once spoke is not quite speaking as distinctly to our generation. But I dare say that there are moments where all of us have that sense of transcendence on our life. I really don't believe anyone will ever, in fact the Bible tells us, but just from what I know in my own experience, it tells me that no one will ever be able to look in the face of God and say, but I didn't know. Because God, the Bible says, He has, through the things that have been made, made His presence and existence clear, so that they are without excuse. So God reveals Himself. In fact, the Bible even says His rain falls on the just and the unjust. There are certain blessings even that those who don't know God receive from God. But there is this sense of the transcendent. In fact, it's interesting because, you know, even people who are, I guess you could say, atheists or materialists who don't believe, you know, in the spirit realm or whatever, even they have this yearning for what we would call things that are metaphysical, things outside the physical realm. Things like meaning, things like belonging. These aren't physical things. A rock doesn't say, man, I'm lonely. Right? Why do we have that? Because we have a consciousness that exceeds this terrestrial, that exceeds this material realm. And in fact, as I've said before, it's interesting. You can go anywhere in the world. Why are they building temples? Why are they building idols? Because man has a sense inwardly of this transcendent reality, that there's something beyond himself, beyond this physical universe. So God has revealed Himself through what we call general revelation, through the things that have been made. Then there's special revelation. Go with me a couple places. In fact, go to John 1:18. And John's Gospel, more than any of the others, John's Gospel is unique, by the way. You know, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call them the Synoptic Gospels because they contain much of the same information. About 92-93% of John's Gospel is unique, meaning that the stuff in John is not, by and large, in the other Gospels. And the emphasis of John is to portray Christ as divine. And this is what it says of Him in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So what is special revelation? It's this particular divine revelation that God has given of Himself. There is an imprint of His reality in nature. But then there is that special revelation that God has given to us directly of Himself to reveal Him to us. Jesus is the most pristine, perfect manifestation or evidence of that. In fact, the Bible said that He is the express image of God. And so Jesus is a special revelation. In fact, Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So He's what we call special revelation. In addition to Jesus, of course, is the Word of God. Amen. The Bible said that, in fact, well, let's go to a couple. I hate to quote because every time I do, I get ahead of myself. Notice this in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God was given by inspiration. It was literally God-breathed, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible said it is profitable to us for doctrine, teaching, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So the Word of God is God's special revelation. So in nature we see a general revelation of God. You know, the general revelation of God will make you aware of the existence of God, but it won't tell you that Jesus is Lord. For that you have to have special revelation. You have the Word of God, which reveals the character and nature of God and who Jesus Christ is. Amen? So we have special revelation. Then we have, thirdly, personal revelation. And that's where God speaks to you, particularly about your life and the direction He has for you. Go with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. Won't go much longer today, but Galatians chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. Paul's speaking here, kind of giving a little narrative of his life, and he says this. He said, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me." Notice this. "And I went up by revelation, and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I had run in vain." What Paul essentially is saying here is that I went up to Jerusalem. He's already been in the ministry. He's been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles as God had called him to. But again, limited by technology and travel, he hadn't really ever met with any of the leaders of the Jerusalem church who were kind of the head of the church of that day. So he went up, the Bible said, by revelation. What does that mean? It means God spoke to him to do it. And he went up there and he preached the gospel, but he kind of preached it privately. You might say he got a little audience with Peter, James, and John, the Bible says. And he shared with them the gospel he was preaching so that they could say, yes, that is indeed the gospel. In other words, affirm to him that, yes, you're on track. So they could extend to him the right hand of fellowship. And so, in other words, support his ministry and be behind what he was doing. But why did he go? Because the Lord told him to. Amen? You know, really, let me just say this. You know, people oftentimes will question, well, why did you do that? Why did you do that? You know, you don't owe people an answer for why you're obeying God. That might be a revelation to some of you. Some of you might have been so under the thumb of people, or, you know, certain people, particularly controlling people, that, you know, you feel like you have to give justification for every decision you make. Now, you need to be able to justify to yourself and to the Lord, right, why you're making the decisions you are, but you don't owe every Tom, Dick, or Harry an explanation for why you felt led, guided, directed, whatever, to obey God, right? And like I said, a lot of times people have their own agenda for your life. You know, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. But a lot of times people are very critical or suspicious of, or like I said, maybe controlling, and want to try to keep you from doing the will of God. You say, why in the world would they bother? Well, I guess maybe they're not busy enough minding their own business, so they want to mind everyone else's. But you don't owe anyone else an explanation of why you're doing what you know to do to obey God. And that's why, you know, like I said, you know, I remember a friend of mine. He was a missionary. And he had a call of God on his life. And the Lord called him to go to Spain. Funny thing, he's from San Bernardino, but he spoke fluent Spanish. He was not Latin American or anything like that, or Hispanic, but he spoke fluent Spanish. And his wife was actually from South Africa. She was Afrikaans, spoke Dutch, or Afrikaans, just like Dutch, but she spoke Afrikaans. So, but he had this call to go to Spain. And he was kind of a freelancer. He wasn't a member of a denomination, but he wanted the support, you know, of an organization behind him, kind of like Paul going up and sharing his gospel so that, you know, the Church of Jerusalem could be behind him and send letters of recommendation, I guess, or whatever, you know. So you want that support. We shouldn't be lone rangers out there, right? So he wants to be connected with someone. And so he goes and shares with one particular group, hey, I have this call. I would like to connect with you. And they looked at him and said, well, I'll tell you what. You know, we don't know you, which that's fair, you know. So let's go ahead and prove you for a little bit in ministry, make sure that you're, you know, what you say you are, and that the call of God on your life, because if they're going to put their name on you, then it's reasonable. They need to see a track record. I can understand that. He understood that. So they said, why don't you, we have a church out here kind of in the middle of nowhere, why don't you pastor that church and kind of just let us see the evidence of God's call on your life? So he said, okay, I'll do that. Because after all, he's seeking their, you know, stamp, I guess you could say. So he did that. And he was quite successful. And after a season, he came back to them and said, you know, guys, I've been happy to do this. And the church grew. It was blessed under his leadership. But he said, I got to obey God. I got to go to Spain. And they said, well, you know, right now, we're not really interested in Spain. We got people in Spain. So we would like to send you over here. And he said, you don't understand. This is not a negotiation. I've got to go to Spain. God's called me to go to Spain. So you know what he did? He went to Spain. And the amazing thing was, when he obeyed God, God opened up to him another organization that got behind him And he's been with them ever since, as far as I know. In fact, what's really kind of cool, he ended up going to Andorra. I don't know if you ever heard of Andorra. It's like a really small nation between France and Spain up in the Pyrenees Mountains. And it's amazing because he went up there and started to work. And one day, he was out and about, and he met a lawyer, and he was talking with him. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he looked at this lawyer and pointed at him and said, "You're going to become the Prime Minister of Andorra." And guess what? That man, very shortly thereafter, became the Prime Minister of Andorra. And God opened doors to him through connections like that. You can imagine, you know, it's a small place anyway, but God gave him tremendous liberty and ministry there. And since then, I think he's left the field and come back over here to the United States. In fact, I saw him once up in Vermont. He came and visited. But nevertheless, God did great things. But again, you know, it's amazing how many times people want to kind of control or direct your life. But friend, there's one voice that we should be following. And that's the voice of the shepherd. And I have found this to be true in my life. That if I commit to follow the voice of the shepherd, God will surround me then with people who will support and encourage and strengthen me. What did Paul do? Paul's been obeying God. He's been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles where God called him. Supernatural divine encounter on the road to Damascus, right? And Peter and John didn't say, "Well, you know, we've already got some people talking to the Gentiles. Why don't you go over here?" No. They recognized the grace of God that was upon him. And all they, it's kind of like this is what they were saying in so many words. "Look, God called you. We're not messing with that. We're just going to extend you our support and say we're behind you." And that's really what the church should do. Instead of being so suspicious and so meddling with a lot of things. Amen. You know, Brother Hagin believed this so strongly. That when people would come to him, even people who came up under his ministry and said things like this. "Brother Hagin, the Lord's told me," you know, maybe they're working for him in the ministry, right? And if they came to him and said, "The Lord has told me to go do such and such," he said, "I'll tell them, well, you better obey God." He said, "When they left my presence," he said, "I had no doubt whatsoever they were missing God." But he said, "I can't tell them that." Why? Because they said, "I've heard from God." So what am I going to do? Say, "Don't obey God"? He said, "No." They would go and maybe fall on their face and come back and say, "I think I missed it, Brother Hagin." He said, "Yeah, I knew you did." "Well, why didn't you tell me?" "Because I can't do that." Now, if you'd come to me and said, "I think God may be saying this to me, but I would like your input," he said, "that's another thing altogether." But see, we don't have license to control other people's lives. I remember I've had people come to me in days gone by when I was pastoring my church in Vermont. I had this happen. We had I don't want to say anything that sounds damaging, but there are a lot of type A leaders sometimes, and they want to have a little bit too much say in people's lives. And don't get me wrong, if I love someone and I'm invested in their life and they ask me, I will give my honest input. But friend, you can't make people do what you want them to do anyway. And so I remember I had some people that came to me from a church that was kind of like that, kind of controlling, "You're going to do what I say, I'm the pastor, you need to obey me" kind of thing. Really, to me, it's kind of amazing that people would put up with that to begin with. But nevertheless, they did. Now they're coming to me, and I'm a completely different kind of leader. Number one, I've never stomped my fist on any pulpit and said, "Bless God, I'm the pastor of this church, or this is what we're going to do." I've never felt the need to do that. If people can't recognize the anointing on my life to lead a church, then I don't need to be leading church. That's kind of how I see it. So I've always been like that in my leadership. It's always worked out pretty good so far. Never had a church split yet. Never had a mutiny on my hands. But there's a lot of people who can't lead like that, or at least they won't, because they're too insecure, so they have to use this kind of whatever you want to call it. Now, the interesting thing was those people were trained under that kind of leader. So they come to me and they say, "You know, Brother Andy, I have a question for you. I feel like kind of maybe the Lord is telling me to do such and such." And so I'll listen to what they have to say. Well, to be honest with you, if they had asked me a question and said, if they had asked me this, "I feel like the Lord is leading me to take that guy's wife." Well, then I can look at them and say, "Well, you know, brother, I think you've got a problem with the Word of God, right?" I can tell them with great authority they're missing God, because it's in black and white and red. It's right. It's in the Word of God. Or if they're telling me, "You know, I think the Lord's leading me to rob that bank. I just kind of have a witness in my..." No, he's not. I'm being facetious. But what I'm trying to say is, if they're telling me they're being led to do something that's a clear violation of the Word of God, then I can tell them that, right? But oftentimes people want you to tell them what to do, right? In other words, I kind of feel like the Lord wants me to launch out and quit my job and do this other thing. Well, number one, I don't want the responsibility on me to tell someone else, yeah, you ought to do it. Yeah, let's give her a go. Let's see what happens. Am I going to pay their bills when they flop? Uh-uh. So you know what I invariably say? Well, you better pray about that. Make sure it's the will of God. Or if I have a reservation, I might say something like, well, you know, brother, really pray about that. You know, if you've already got a good job and God's blessing you there, you know, why don't you just continue to pray and maybe move that direction? But sometimes you can kind of tell people their minds are made up already. And you know what I found out? Is even if I tell them what I think, they're going to still do what they want to do anyway. So what I've learned to do is just kind of hold those things loosely and say, you know, brother, sister, you better pray about that. No, it's the mind of God, you know. Sometimes God does put bold things in people's hearts to do. Sometimes they really do have a cause. Sometimes they really do need to take a step of faith. So if I get in there and muck that up with my over-caution, right, tell them, well, you better use wisdom, brother. What am I doing? I'm going back to reason rather than trusting them to hear the voice of God and move on to revelation. So, you know, when I left, like I said, Oklahoma to go to Vermont and plant that church, if I had ran that by some people, they'd say, brother, you better use wisdom. Right? So I don't always want someone killing my dream either. So what I would invariably tell them is, you know, brother, sister, I can't tell you what to do in that situation. Now, if it's in the Bible, I can tell you what to do. But if you're just looking to follow, you know, this sense in your heart versus this sense, and there's nothing, you know, biblically wrong with either direction, you're going to have to pray and wait on God and make that decision on your own. I've had people get fighting mad with me because I wouldn't tell them what to do. That's a problem. Amen? Only one time can I think that I've ever done something like that, and that was because it was my secretary, and she was kind of like came up under me spiritually, if you will, kind of like her spiritual father in some ways. And I remember she needed a new car. I mean, she had bought this vehicle. It was a lemon. It was costing her so much money to keep, you know, on the road. And so she was kicking about, you know, kicking over this idea about, you know, trading it in and getting this new car. It's going to be a little bit of a financial step for her. It's going to be a little bit of a step of faith. And I just had a witness in my heart, and I said, go get your car. I said, go get that car. That's the only time I can ever think that I've done that in all my years of ministry. I said, go get that car. I said, God knows you needed, and this is Vermont, you need a dependable car. God knows you need a dependable car. It's not that you were a bad steward, you ended up with a lemon. It's not your fault, in a sense. Now, trust God, go get that car. And you know, it was a little bit of a stretch for her financially. But she just kind of needed that assurance because she's kind of feeling that. And it just seemed to me good for her to do that. And so I took that. But I tell you, that is so rare for me to do. Because again, I don't want to be responsible for someone else's decisions. We need to learn to follow the voice of the shepherd. And the problem, like one person said, instead of having a root into God, we got straws into everybody else. We're trying to find out from everybody else what God is saying. Where God wants to have a personal relationship with you. You can hear the voice of God. You notice that when Jesus was giving that analogy of sheep and shepherd, he never mentioned anything about a go-between, about an arbiter, about someone to translate what the shepherd was saying to the sheep. We got too much of that going on. We got people who can't make a decision if someone didn't prophesy the will of God over their life. I'll be honest with you, if what someone prophesied to me didn't bear witness with what I already had in my heart or encourage me in a positive way to go with what kind of God was already doing, I wouldn't pay any attention to it anyway. But we've got too much of this dependency upon people rather than saying, you know what, I can hear the voice of God. In fact, that's just a good confession for you to make. You know what, I can hear the voice of the shepherd. I know his voice. I don't get sidetracked by the voice of strangers. I'll tell you what, you will eliminate so much confusion of your life if you just won't ask so many people what they think. Because everybody's got an opinion. And don't get me wrong, there's opinions I've given before. In fact, I'm well satisfied. I've given bad advice to more than one person. Because the best I know does not necessarily represent the will of God for someone else. So like I said, I tend to be very scarce with giving my opinion about what people should do. And I think that's good counsel for us all. But you know what we can do? We can say, I'll tell you what I'll do, brother. I'll pray and believe God with you that you'll hear the voice of God. I believe that you can hear the Lord. You can follow the chief shepherd and you won't be distracted by the voice of a stranger. You'll hear him, you'll know his voice, and you'll follow him. And you know what? That's right in line with what the Word of God says. I feel very comfortable saying that. And if they need some counsel and direction, you know, sometimes they just need help with some specifics, right? And so maybe you can give that. But I'm just saying in the broad strokes of people's lives, they really need to get it from God. And here's another reason why. Because if you really know that you've heard from God, a lot of times in obeying God, things get rough. I remember when I went to New England, man. First 6 months there, we're hauling that sound equipment across ice-covered parking lots, you know, slipping into my leather-soled shoes to set up all that equipment for one family. Then we had two families. And then that one family left to go down to Florida for the winter. And then we were the one family again. And then we get two families, and one family gets offended and leaves. And then, you know, that, and we did that for a while. Until finally, we found our gear, we started moving forward, started building, started going. But I'm telling you what, had I not known I heard from God, there would have been 1,001 opportunities in those first 6 months to say, you know what, California's sounding pretty good. I think I'll just load the rider in the middle of the night and leave, and nobody will ever even know what happened to me. But we didn't, because we knew we had heard from God. And we need that assurance in our heart that if we're going to step out in faith, we need to know we've heard the shepherd's voice, that he will speak to you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you indeed do speak to your people. You speak to your flock. You speak to your sheep. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we can hear the voice of the shepherd to us. Father, I know sometimes we're so used to hearing with these physical ears that we're trying to hear something maybe audible, or we're trying to see something tangible. But Father God, you speak within that sacred chamber of our heart, that something in us that just has that divine ought. I ought to do this. It seems like I need to go this way. Just that intuitive knowing that we know that we know. I pray we'd become sensitive to that voice, Father God, that we would become keen to listening, that we would just simply take time to acknowledge you in all our ways, so that you could indeed direct our paths, so that you could open doors for us, so that you could make your way known to us. I pray, Father God, that even today, Father God, the things we've shared would lodge in our consciousness, so that in the days to come, as decisions come our way and we have the opportunity to say, do I want to, maybe it's something that somebody's offering us to do, but it's going to take a measure of our time. It's going to be a commitment. It sounds good from the output, maybe even if there's some more money in it, but maybe it's not the best use of our time. And we just want to take the moment to acknowledge you in that. Lord, should I do that? Would that be your will? Would that be a good thing for me to do? But whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that we would be sensitive to your voice, so that we would make decisions not only that glorify you, but that would just simply keep us from having to backtrack from bad decisions, so that we can make the decisions that put us on the right direction, so that we end up in the right destination. We thank you for helping us to do that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.